final Sunday message of this year. Wow. You know. So hopefully it's a good one, right? Look over here to Ephesians chapter number 2. And we're going to go, right? Is this the final Sunday? Because there's one more? Okay, see, don't pay attention to what I say anyway, right? That's okay. You guys know me by now, right? They all said, no, John, you're wrong again. You know? So as long as no verse is wrong, okay, then everything else I tell you not to pay attention to. But look at this passage. This is Ephesians chapter number 2. We're going to go at, we've spent already a couple of weeks at verse 8 and 9. And then last week, some things in verse 10. But I want us to read down verse 8, 9, and 10. And as I said before, if you're going to memorize a passage of Scripture, this is a wonderful choice. Let's read verse 8, 9, and 10 out loud together. Ready? Here we go. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank You that we can spend some time again here this morning, especially looking at such a marvelous passage of Scripture, reminding us, telling us so clearly that it's because of Your grace, Your kindness, Your love, Your mercy, Your goodness, all because of the cross of Calvary, that You have extended to us salvation by grace and through faith and faith alone. God, we pray that as we look at this passage again in some detail this morning, that we would be once again impressed with who You are and what You're doing to glorify Christ, and how You have invited us to be a part of Your plan and purpose to glorify Christ. We thank You for this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's take just a few minutes to review a couple of things, and I'll do this by asking some questions you guys can answer and so forth. When He says, for by grace are you saved through faith, in verse 8 there, why is that so important that we appreciate that? There you go. Number one, you didn't do anything to earn it. If it's by grace, then it had to have been unconditional. So therefore, if it's unconditional, if it's unmerited, then can you lose it? You can't, can you? I mean, just that little bit of information is revolutionizing just some people's thinking. And it's very liberating to people's thinking that they're under a bondage system. So when He says, by grace are you saved through faith, faith in what? Faith in what? The blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. Not religion. People say, well, I believe in God. Listen, the Bible says the devils believe and they tremble. You see that? The devils believe in God. They know God exists, but they don't trust the blood of Jesus Christ for their salvation. The way that a person is saved is that you're saved by faith in the blood of Christ alone. What are you saved from? What's a person saved from? According to Scripture, you're saved from the eternal consequences of sin, which is hell, and then ultimately the lake of fire. You know, Scripture is pretty serious about this, right? And can I suggest something? Don't take the chance that it's wrong, right? Don't leave earth denying this, taking the chance that the Scripture was wrong. By the way, it's not wrong, but you don't want to risk your soul. You want to risk something? Go to your money, go to Vegas, but don't risk your soul. Don't go to Vegas, by the way. Okay, that's going to get out over the internet for sure now. Oh, Sean said to go to Vegas. You know? No. That was a bad illustration. But if you want to risk something that really doesn't have eternal value. Don't risk something that has eternal value, and that's your soul, right? When He says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. See, it's a gift of God. God's the giver. We're the recipients. The gift is the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? And with Him is life. And in Him is life. And then He says at verse 9, not of works. Why remind us of that part? Not of works. Otherwise we would boast. And we'd keep trying. We'd keep deceiving ourselves into thinking that we could do it. And by the way, when you live under a system where you think you can do it, what does that actually produce? What's that? You want more? It produces pride. It produces self-righteousness. I'm better than now. I'm going to get there and you're not. And also produces a system where you're always having to compare. Did I do enough? Did that person do more than me? Are they in? Am I out? Kind of a concept. And that's not how the life of a believer is to work. And it doesn't work that way at all. All right? It says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Is it good to to know and to remember that your eternal life is not as a result. It's a gift. It's not as a result of works of any kind on your part. Is that good to know? Why is that good to know? Why is it critical? Peace. Remember we were talking in the first message about peace? It brings peace. How does it bring peace? Why does it bring peace? Yeah, because, listen, if you're honest with yourself, you know your own flesh. You know your thoughts. You know the words you say. You know the deeds that you do. Maybe everybody else doesn't, but you know, and God knows. And when he says, not of works, who did the work? The Lord Jesus Christ. He did the work, he did it all, and he did enough. And while he was on the cross, he said, it is, what did he say? Finished. Some of the best words ever uttered out of the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is finished. And he said it for, remember when he was on the cross, he was suspended between heaven and earth. The angels were watching, humanity's watching and listening and so forth, and he says, it is finished. He says, for all creation to hear. Isn't that good to know? And so after reminding us here that it's by grace, because, by the way, who is it that gets the glory in verse 8 and 9? God or man? Who is it that gets to be glorified? See that? It's for by grace. So if it's by grace, then who's it about? It's about God. By grace are ye saved. Well, then who did the saving? God did the saving. By grace are you saved through faith, faith in Christ. So who did the work? Christ did the work. And that not of yourself. It's the gift of God. See, the emphasis is on him. It's on him. It's on him. Verse 9. Not of works. See, it's not of us. It's not of works. Not what destiny man should boast. Now watch what he does at verse 10. And this is where we're going to spend the rest of this morning here. Well, not the rest of this morning, but all right. Depending on how long we have, right? Watch this. He says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in it. Who's this all about? This is all about God. This is what God is doing for us. We benefit from his will, his plan, his purpose, his work. Last week we talked about the idea of good works. Real quickly, what are some things we found about good works? Do you do good works to get saved? Do you do good works to stay saved? Do you do good works to prove you're saved? You don't, do you? Why do you do good works then? Just out of gratitude. You do it because you're saved. You're not trying to prove anything. God knows your heart. The cross of Christ is what God points to for the proof that he's looking for. Christ died for our sins, God raised him from the dead. See that? That's the proof. So when that verse says, unto good works which God had before ordained. Last week we talked about the fact that good works play no part in our justification at all. That good works are to be the result of walking by faith, living under grace, where you're motivated by love, and that the source of good works, it's not our flesh, rather it's the Spirit of God indwelling us as we trust His Word. That's the source of good works. In other words, we as believers, if we do things that are good, but if we do them in the energy of the flesh, are they good works? Consider good works? They're not, are they? They're just the energy of the flesh. See that? And that really they are to follow our salvation, not to get saved, to stay saved, or to prove saved. So now, again, look at verse 10. Notice he says this, for we are his workmanship. Who's doing the work? See that? Salvation in all of its aspects. What I mean by that is salvation from the penalty of sin, salvation from the power of sin, salvation from the presence of sin, and so forth. Salvation in all of its aspects. It's the work of God for Christ. It's not the work of man for God. Do you understand that? Religion flip-flops that. People flip-flop that. They say, well, salvation is mankind trying to show God what a good deal he got when he sent Christ to die for us. Because after all, we're pretty good. Pretty good people. He got a pretty good bargain in this deal. Now, that's, you talk about completely backwards and completely wrong view of humanity. Salvation is the work of God for Christ and for man, of course, because we benefit as well. But it's not the work of man for God. That's critical to remember. When he says, we are his workmanship. Look in this same book right here. Why is God doing this work? Look at the phrase here. Look at Ephesians 1:5. Look at Ephesians 1:5. You guys hear the little baby back there? Little Evie? There we go. Look at Ephesians 1:5. Yeah. Class dismissed. Anyway, look at Ephesians 1:5. He says here, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Now here's the phrase I want you to see. According to the good pleasure of his will. See, why is God doing this work? It's because he has a will that pleases him. Look in the same chapter. Look at verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. See, twice in both verses, the idea of pleasure. God has a will that brings him pleasure to bring to pass. Look in verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. The reason that God is saving anyone who will trust the blood of Christ is that God has a will. He's got a plan and purpose that he's going to do with all those that have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll talk more about that as we proceed, okay? God has a will that he is accomplishing and will bring to pass. And that brings him pleasure and will bring him pleasure for all eternity. Now, since we read that verse, I want to make sure that we read that verse correctly. Look, you're at verse 11 there. You see the last part of verse 11. Look at the last phrase of verse 11. It says, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. It's important that I take a moment to clarify something about what that verse does and does not mean to say. There is the idea out there in much of the Christian community, the sense that God is that God in eternity past already predetermined everything. And therefore, you as a human being really have no free will. The fact that you came here today, that God before the foundation of the world determined that you would do that. That everything that happens in your life, God before the foundation of the world predetermined that. Therefore, they take that verse and they say that God, he works all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, what's the problem with that idea? Because that isn't the sense in which Paul writes that verse. Does God have a will? What's God's will? That's exactly what God's will is. God's will is that all men would be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. In order to accomplish that will, what did he do? He gave the Lord Jesus Christ to die for the sins of all men. Now, who therefore can be saved? Anyone who decides, you do. You decide what you're going to do with the blood of Christ. When you trust the blood of Jesus Christ for your salvation, what does God do? You know what he does? He saves you. He actually does what he said he would do. Imagine such a thing. A person actually does what they said they're going to do. God actually does that. He puts you into Christ. He seals you with the Holy Spirit of promise. He baptizes you not into water, but into the very death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He makes you complete in Christ. He accepts you in the beloved. He forgives you of all trespasses and sins, all of them totally, past, present, and future. And he raises you up and sets you together with Christ in heavenly places. That's God's will. So in a sense, he works all things after the counsel of his own will. It's not in the sense that he works in your car or your refrigerator or your washing machine or your dog kind of thing. He's working all things after the counsel of his will. His will is revealed in his word. So when it says in chapter 2 this time, chapter 2, verse 10, for we are His workmanship, God is doing what He's doing because He has a will, a plan, a purpose that brings Him pleasure and will bring Him eternal pleasure. That's why He's doing what He's doing. So once again, salvation is the work of God for Christ, a plan and purpose that He has to glorify Christ. And when you trust the blood of Christ for your salvation, you become a part of His plan and purpose to glorify Christ. Remember, we back in chapter number 1, when you look at verse 17, he says it this way. This is an amazing way he says this. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of what? See that there? He said to be the Father of glory. He fathered a plan called glory. When the Godhead was thinking about this plan, they said, you know what? Every good plan's got to have a title. This didn't actually happen, okay? Every good plan's got to have a title and so forth. So one said, hey, how about if we call it glory? And all three said, yeah. There's this plan called glory. That's God's will. He's to bring to pass this plan called glory. The plan in which the Godhead will be glorified by glorifying Jesus Christ. And when you trust Jesus Christ for your salvation, you know what? You became a part of the plan. Isn't that wonderful? Think about that. So you are His workmanship. You're what He's doing. Now think with me about the word workmanship. Workmanship. See the word there in chapter 2:10? What does the word workmanship mean? Workmanship. What's that mean? Okay, but what is a workman? And then a workmanship. What the word workman, wouldn't that imply like someone with craft or ability? Like a master. So the workmanship is the product that the workman's producing. Can we say it that way? Somebody said a project. Is that what you said? Okay. So we are His project. Now, the Bible says workmanship, all right? So it's a way better word, but you get the idea, right? We are His masterpiece. We are what He's doing. We don't go to the Greek. We don't change the Bible. Because remember, you're not to be a Bible corrector or Bible changer. You're supposed to be a Bible believer. But that's an interesting word right there, because when you do look at the word that is translated word workman, it's interesting. It's the root of the word for poem. Poema is how it's pronounced. We're His poem. We're His handiwork. We're His workmanship. What God has got a plan that He's doing. He says, we're His workmanship. We're something that He's doing. We're His handiwork. We're the product of what He's doing. Can you think of any other prominent place in Scripture? I'll narrow this down. The Old Testament, all right? Can you think of any other prominent place of Scripture where God talks about His creation and uses the word handiwork? Yeah, where? Exactly right. That's the passage. It's in Psalms. Look, tell you what, turn there with me, okay? Go with me to Psalms 19. Go with me to Psalms 19. Watch this. Let's run several references here. Go to Psalms 19. Watch this. And I want you to make the connection. I want you to begin to make the connection here. Ephesians says, we're His workmanship. So we're His handiwork, the idea. We're the project. We're what He's doing. But look at how David said it back here in Psalms when talking about the heavens. Watch this. Psalms 19 and verse 1. Psalms 19 verse 1 says this. It says, the heavens, by the way, notice they're plural, aren't they? There are at least three of them. He says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His, there's the word, there's the connection I want you to make, His handiwork. You notice that He uses the word firmament. Does anybody know where the first time that word appears in the Bible? Somebody said, it's the book of Genesis. And what was it? What was it? Let me show you this. Hold Psalms 19, put a marker there. Go to Genesis chapter number 1. So go to Genesis chapter number 1. What's that? That's towards the front of the book. Yes, yeah. Alice, help him, would you please? Okay, so hold on to Psalms 19, but this time go to Genesis chapter number 1. And I'm going to start actually at verse 3. It says, "And God said, let there be light. There was light, and God saw the light, that it was good. God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. God said, let there be a," there it is, "a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament what?" Now think about this. I'm going to draw something up here on the board. I don't want to freak anybody out, all right? But look at this. There's a lot of misunderstanding about the actual structure of the universe when it was created. That verse tells us, when you look at, we're not looking at all the verses and so forth, but what happened is this. There's this big, massive, gigantic cylinder. It's a container. And inside that entire container is water. The face, the surface, it says the Spirit of God moved upon, what's it say there? See that? The face of the deep. See that? The face of the water. There's water inside that thing. Look at verse 2. "The earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." What's the face of the water? That's the surface. The face of the deep. This thing is said to be the deep. This thing is full of water. And the Spirit of God's out here and so forth. And what, that thing's full of water. And what happens is this, is that God says, let there be a firmament in the midst of the water. What happens? He takes and makes a big, gigantic expanse in that container. So you've got water out here, and you got water down here, right there. And he calls that firmament. See that? Now, the earth winds up being a teeny tiny, in this diagram, teeny tiny speck as he compresses all this together. That's another whole study. All right? But see what the use of the word firmament is? The first time it ever appears in your Bible has to do with creation. It has to do with God structuring that which was inside the container and so forth. See that there? What is the firmament? What does he call the firmament? What does he call it? He calls it heaven. Right there it says he called firmament heaven and so forth. Think about you can go back to Psalms 19, let go of Genesis there. Okay? Think about the word firmament. What's implied in the word firmament? Something firm. Now watch this. We're going to go on a little journey here, aren't we? Okay, something stable, something firm, and so forth, right? Go back to Psalms 19 and notice how it says here. The heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament. What's that? That's what he called heaven. That expanse there. And that's where all the stars, the constellations, the galaxy and so forth wound up being. Okay? That he speaks into existence. He says, the firmament showeth his what? His handiwork. What's handiwork? It's something you do with your hands. Listen. When the scripture talks about the heavens, look at how it describes how they came into being. And let's decide that we're going to let the scripture be right. Can we make that decision? Let's decide that we're going to let the scripture, let's give it the benefit of the doubt. Okay? Watch this. Go with me if you would. Hold on to Psalms 19. Go with me if you would to the book of Job. Everybody know what, Ken, where's Job? Can you help us here? To the left, thank you, there you go. Just checking here. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Job, chapter number 9. And on your way to Job, get Isaiah chapter 40. Yeah, that's true, I know, unless you go, you got to reverse, put it in reverse, right? Go to Isaiah chapter 40 here. And on your way, go reverse again, go back to Job 26. These will be sufficient. Watch this. So Job chapter 9. Go to Job chapter number 9. Watch this. Boy, did I write down the right reference? Let's see, I hope I did. I wrote down Job 9:8. Let me see if that's right. Yeah, there it is. Okay, there's a phrase I want you to see. In Job 9, verse 8, watch this. Job 9, verse 8, everybody there? Watch this. It says, talking about God, which alone spreadeth out the heavens. See the reference to the heavens? It says He spread them out. You can let go of Job 9. This time go to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, 22. Isaiah 40, verse 22, and it says this. Isaiah 40, 22 says this. Isaiah 40, 22 says this. It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. Watch this now. That did what to the heavens? Here He says, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Now, if you would, this time, go to Job 26. Job 26. Watch this one. And let me see once again if I got the right reference here. Nope, that's not right. I'm sorry, it is. I was in Psalms 26. That's why it wasn't making sense here. Job 26 here. 13. Watch this. Look at this. Job 26, 13, it says this. By His Spirit, He what the heavens? What does garnished mean? To decorate. Okay, listen. Put those pieces together. When Scripture, and it says those kinds of things in several other places, when Scripture speaks about the firmament, the heavens, it says He spread them out. It says He stretched them out. Then it says He garnished them. What did He do? Sunday mornings we come here and we set up this building. And there are curtains right here. Right? And what we do is we take the curtains and we unfold them and we spread them out on this table just because it's convenient. Then what we do is we put them on that bar and we stretch them out. And then what we do is we garnish them with something. Listen, what does it sound like Scripture is revealing to us about the heavens? He's decorating it because He wants someone to live there. They've been prepared intentionally. Look, watch this. Go to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45, quickly. When God created the heavens, it wasn't by accident. It was intentional. It was on purpose. It's almost like this. Do we have any artists here? I know we do. We have at least one. Chris is up here, okay? But do you know any artists here? You know what a canvas is. You have a frame, right? And then you take that canvas and you stretch that canvas out over the frame. And I guess you either glue it down or staple it down and so forth. And then you begin to garnish it. You begin to paint it and so forth. When Scripture talks about the heavens, it uses similar ideas. It's like a canvas out there. So watch this now. Isaiah 45 and verse 18. Isaiah 45 verse 18 says this. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be what? Inhabited. When God created the earth, He created it on purpose. He created it to be inhabited. By whom? By man? And by Himself. My question was, when God created the earth, He created to be inhabited by man, but by who else? By Himself. But you know what? The Bible says God created the heaven and the earth, both realms. And when He created the heavens, Scripture identifies, when it talks about how He actually did it, it identifies it in terms that lead us to understand that He did it with intention, on purpose. It's all decorated. It's all set to go. It's all, except, of course, there's been rebellion out there in heavenly places, right? But it's like a beautiful mansion. All set. All ready to go. Just waiting for its occupants to come and live in it. Now go back to Psalms 19, if you would, and go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Watch this. Go back to Psalms 19. Go back to Psalms chapter 19. And then put a marker in Ephesians 2. Look at Psalms 19. Watch this. When David looked up into the heavens, see, David knew nothing about the church, the body of Christ. David knew nothing about what God's doing today in the dispensation of grace. And I'm not suggesting that he did, or I'm not suggesting that that's what's going on here in Psalms. But I am saying this. When David looked out there into the heavens and saw the majesty and the stars, the wonder and so forth, it just brought forth this passage. David was a prophet. He wasn't just a king. He was a prophet. Acts 2 says so. Peter says in the book of Acts, he was a prophet. And so he not only is speaking this just as a man, as he looks up into the heavens and sees the glory and so forth, he's speaking prophetically about the future of the heavens, the firmament. They're going to do something, even though they already do something. Look at these verses. Psalms 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. When David looked up into the heavens, he just saw the glory of God, the majesty of God, His handiwork. And he says this, day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. See that? There's a testimony to all of creation about the nature of God, His ability, His genius, His creativity, His power, His ability to hold everything together, just by looking at the physical creation, and in particular the heavens. Something's holding all that together. It's God. See that? Okay, now keep that thought in your mind. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. What have we learned from the book of Ephesians as to where your eternal destiny is going to be in the heavenly places? What have we learned in the book of Ephesians as to why your eternal destiny is in the heavenly places? Because the heavenly places, that's the realm in which God intends to glorify Christ with the body of Christ. Hold Psalms 19. Go back to Ephesians there. Look at this. Look at Ephesians chapter number 1, verse 22. Ephesians 1, 22, and it says this, and hath put all things under His feet. Ephesians 1, 22. And hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. Now watch verse 23. Which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. The church, the body of Christ, is the fullness of Christ that God the Father is going to use to fill all those thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers in all the heavenly places. All in all. That is how Christ will be glorified in the heavenly places. Guess what? Is this kind of exciting? You're a part of this. If you've trusted Jesus Christ for your salvation, you're a part of God's plan and purpose to glorify Jesus Christ in the heavenly places. And He's going to do so by putting you out there in the thrones, dominions, principalities, powers that are out there in the heavens. That's why He can say back at chapter 2 now, verse 10, for we are His workmanship. See, He's doing what He's doing to glorify Christ. What's that? He's completely changed. Yeah. Look at that verse again. It says, for we are His workmanship. Notice, what's the next word? Created. Genesis chapter number 2 said that God rested on the seventh day from all that He made and created. But in the dispensation of grace, He's creating again. Now He's creating the one new man. The new creature. The church, the body of Christ, and He's going to take this new creature and He's going to place this new creature out there in the heavenly places, in the firmament of the heavens, in the heavens. That place that's been prepared a long time ago. It was spread out. It was stretched out. It was garnished, all ready for someone to occupy it. A rebellion occurred when Satan fell, but it's going to be cleaned up, and then you're going to be installed out there. Isn't that amazing about that? And you had a comment or a question? Yeah, the question is, who's there now? Is that the fallen angels, some of them, and the good angels, what's called the elect angels, are still there now. No, we don't kick them out. They're kicked out. Yeah, we don't kick them out. No. And they actually, Satan and his angels get kicked out during the tribulation period. Okay, Revelation 12. Okay. That's one reason the heavens are even black right now, is because of rebellion. It's going to be all opened up in the future. Okay. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 22. Ephesians 2, verse 22. Verse 21. It says this. Ephesians 2, 21. In whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a what? And what? What's a habitation? That's a place to live. That's a dwelling place. But notice that verse says, for an habitation of God through which member? The Spirit. You see, the way that the habitation of the Spirit of God for all eternity will be the body of Christ in the heavenly places. Isn't that amazing? Think about that. Some people say, John, you are nuts, man. You're way off the deep end on this stuff. I might be, but it kind of seems like that's what Scripture is saying. And when I say kind of, I don't mean that. I don't have any doubt about it at all. The eternal destiny of the body of Christ. Go back to Psalms 19. We're going to wrap it up here. The eternal destiny, there's no doubt about it. The eternal destiny of the church, the body of Christ, is the heavenly places. That's where you're going to spend eternity. God the Father is going to glorify Jesus Christ in the heavens by Christ in you. Isn't that amazing? He's going to use you in all this. David, when he wrote Psalms 19 and thought about the heavens, all he knew, and I'm not finding fault with him, because he knew nothing about the mystery of the dispensation of grace that Paul writes about. All right, he could look up into the heavens, and what he saw was just so amazing that it caused him to say, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." He said that as a man. But prophetically, do you realize that eternity future, that you're going to be able to read that verse a different way in eternity future? It's still going to say the heavens declare the glory of God, and they are. But they're going to do it more than simply because of the constellations and the planets and the galaxies. They're going to do it because the church, the body of Christ, of which you're a part, you're going to be placed there. The firmament is going to show His handiwork. More than simply the planets and the constellations and the sun, moon, and stars and the galaxies and so forth. But his workmanship, the body of Christ, the firmament's going to show, it's going to put on display his work. And all because of the finished work of Christ on the cross. See how it keeps getting back to the cross? It's all because of Christ at the cross. Everything that God's doing and will ever do is because of the blood of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of Christ at that cross. See that? Let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we can spend a little bit of time this morning allowing Scripture to remind us about the marvelous glory that lies ahead, of which we had nothing to do. The only response that you tell us and you tell anyone is simply to believe that it is so, just to trust the blood of Christ. And the split second someone does that, God, you make us a part of this plan called glory, a plan that you absolutely intend to bring to pass. We thank you that you've made us a part of this and that you've revealed it clearly in your word. And God, we pray that we would continue to grow in an appreciation of what it is so that we see beyond today and beyond next week and beyond next year, but we truly see into the ages to come by looking through your eyes, and then that we allow that to equip us to live today for your glory and honor in Christ's name.